Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty one, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, from the rising of the sun to where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above, and the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather to me this consecrated people, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for he is a God of justice. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices, or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall, or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or to take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother, son. When you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. But I now arraign you and set my accusations before you. Consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honour me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak to us today through the Bible. Please help us to listen well and to respond to what you say. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When someone important makes a speech, everyone gathers round to hear what they're going to say. Maybe that's happened to you at school. The head teacher has something serious they're going to tell everyone, so the whole school assembles together. As the head gets up, everyone goes quiet. You wonder what they're going to say. Or we've seen this a lot this year. Back in March, when news about the spread of the coronavirus suddenly got much more serious, the Prime Minister would speak to the nation each day, just after 5 o'clock. And I remember at that time I'd want to turn on the radio or the TV to hear what he had to say. And as he spoke, all the news reporters would crowd round, everyone listening carefully. Well, what would happen if God appeared, the God who made the universe, if he appeared and he had something important to say, what do you think would happen then? Well, Psalm 50 tells us exactly what would happen because that's how the psalm begins. See verse 1, he's introduced with three titles. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to where it sets. God has something to say, and he summons the whole earth. He calls everyone everywhere to gather round and listen. And there's no way you can ignore him. When Boris Johnson arrives at the podium, he's just a man who often looks a bit scruffy and needs to brush his hair. But look at God's appearance in verse 2. He shines forth from Zion, the city of Jerusalem. And we're told he will not be silent. A fire devours before him, and around him a tempest rages. We've all seen footage this year of fires in Australia and California, burning destruction through vast areas. We've seen the devastation caused by storms. This is an awesome appearance by God. No one can ignore him, and he summons the whole earth to hear what he has to say. But this is where there's a surprise. You see, God's people in the Old Testament often cried out for God to appear so he might deal with their enemies, so he might deal with the nations who ignored God and made their lives a misery. Come on, Lord, they'd cry. Come and speak. Come and put things right. And that is something that we often feel today too. As Christians, as God's people, we can often look out on the world and see so much that is wrong, so many ways that people ignore and dishonour God, so many ways they hurt others and ruin people's lives. We can think, come on, Lord, come, speak, put things right. So we identify with their feeling, but see the surprise in verse 4. He summons the heavens above and the earth that he may judge his people. God is coming to judge, but he has come to put things right with his own people. He says, verse 5, gather to me this consecrated people who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Israel were not just any old people. They had this amazing privilege of belonging to God. He'd shown his love and commitment to them by rescuing them from slavery and bringing them to himself. And then, after he'd given them his commandments, showing them how to live as his rescued people, they had committed themselves to him. Verse 5 refers to what happened in Exodus 24, to the covenant they made, the solemn promise they had declared, sealed with the blood of sacrifice, that they would be faithful to him. They belong to him. But God says when he comes to judge, he will start with them. Now the reason this speaks to us is because the New Testament says the same. 1 Peter 4 verse 17 says, God's judgment begins with God's household. Before God puts the wrongs in the world right, he comes to put the wrongs amongst his people right. God is like a good father. He loves his children more than others, and therefore he holds them to higher standards. So what does God have to say to his people? What does he have to say to us? Two things. There's a warm rebuke and a stern warning. I love this about the psalm. His people are making two mistakes. They're both serious, but one is much more dangerous than the other. So his tone is different as God addresses them. So first, the warm rebuke. He says, remember, I don't need you. You need me. Remember, I don't need you. You need me. The first mistake some of his people are making is they think God wants them to do more religious activity, when actually he's called them not to empty religion, but to relationship. Let's hear the warmth in his voice as he addresses them. Verse 7, listen, my people, and I will speak. I'll testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. Notice the relationship. You are my people. I am your God. So he says, don't assume I'm looking for more religion. Verse 8, I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. You get the feeling that their first instinct is always, oh, God wants us to do more sacrifices at the temple, more sacrifices, that will please him. But he says that's not what he's looking for. And see the reason why from verse 9. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Do you hear what God is saying to his people? He's saying, you can't do anything for me. You can't give me anything because everything belongs to me. The whole world and every animal belongs to me. I wonder, did you see any animals if you went on holiday this summer? We were by the sea and we saw lots of crabs and shrimps and a couple of seals as well. Everyone belongs to God. The Lord says, when you offer that bull or that goat as a sacrifice to me, you're not giving me a gift that I don't have, because everything is mine. I mean, can you imagine someone giving you a present? They give you a present, you're very excited, and so you tear it open, and instead you find a lovely painting of a rainbow. But you recognise it because you painted it. And that's a bit odd, isn't it? How can you give me something that's already mine, that I made? Well, it's like that here. The Lord says the sacrifices aren't a gift for him. He doesn't eat them. He doesn't need them. God doesn't depend on what his people give him. But they need to see and understand that they are completely dependent on him. Everything they have is a gift from him. He chose them. He saved them. He rescued them. He gave them their land and everything in it. So what does he want? He wants relationship. Verse 14, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honour me. He says, make offerings that express your gratitude to me. Show your commitment to me. Show you trust me by asking me for help when you're in trouble, and I will respond to you. Do you see, they'd got it all the wrong way around. They thought God needed them to do things for him. But he says, I want you to remember everything that I've done for you, everything I do for you, to thank me and to keep depending on me for everything. Now, this is such an important point that so many people get wrong when they think about Christianity. They think it's all about us doing things for God. People feel, well, God wants me to do good things for him, to do religious things for him, to do the right things. And if I do enough right things, then he'll accept me. But you know, the real message of the Bible turns all of that on its head. The Bible says that because of our sin, because of the way we treat God, we can never do enough to get to God. But when Jesus came into the world, he said, even the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He didn't come to take from us, but to give himself for us. We don't get to God through what we do, but through trusting in what Jesus has done for us. God doesn't need us to do things for him. We need him. We need Jesus. We have no hope without him. We are completely dependent on him. Now, most Christians know that in theory, but we forget it so quickly. How quickly we can start to think that the things we do, our good lives, our integrity, the things we do for others, our service at church, that these things put God in our debt. Do you ever feel that given all you do, God owes you, and that therefore he should grant that particular desire or fulfill that longing? Well, beware of that. Don't think like that. Remember, we deserve nothing from God, but he has wonderfully saved us through the gift of his own Son. Remember how much we need him, and therefore thank him for all he's done for us, and depend on him every day. That's the warm rebuke. Now, the stern warning. And it's this. You say, but disobey. You say, but disobey. Now the Lord addresses those who claim to be his people, but don't live it out. Verse 16. But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? These people say they belong to the Lord. When God's people gathered to read God's law, as they would from time to time, They would say, yes, we'll be faithful to him. And they'd join in loud and clear. But then they didn't do what God's law said. God says, verse 17, you hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. It's like they spoke God's words, but then they would throw them away. And that becomes really clear when we look at what they do. So one moment they're reciting God's law saying, for example, you shall not steal. But then, verse 18, when you see a thief, you join with him. They throw God's words away. They may loudly proclaim, you shall not commit adultery. But then, verse 18, they go and throw in their lot with those who break their marriage vows. They throw God's words aside. They may stand and announce, you shall not give false testimony. But then, verse 19, you use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. They use their mouths to deceive. They speak unkind and untrue words against one another. Once again, throwing God's words away, saying they believe, but then refusing to let God's word affect how they live. Do you see how terrible their attitude to God's word was? And you know what else? They thought God didn't care. Verse 21, when you did these things and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you. They saw people sinning and thought, well, that doesn't matter. And they thought God felt the same. They'd forgotten what verse 6 says, that the heavens proclaim his righteousness, that he is a God of justice. But now God says, I've come to show you how far you've gone wrong. It's a stern rebuke, isn't it? But maybe it's one we need to hear. Could it be that we are guilty of declaring we're committed to the Lord on Sunday, but clearly disobeying him the rest of the week? We may hide it from others, but we can't hide it from him. We may say it doesn't matter, but he is holy and will not ignore it. There's a particular emphasis on how we use our words here, and that's worth considering because it can be very subtle. Do we say we believe in the truth whilst being guilty of shading the truth, engaging in gossip and rumours and subtle forms of slander? But it's a question for us all to ask ourselves, whether we're guilty of this kind of hypocrisy. Or, to put a positive spin on it, maybe let's consider, how can we avoid hearing God's word, but then just throwing it away? Well, surely it's by doing things like making time to think it through after we've heard it, meditating on what we've heard, talking together about what we've heard and what it means to live it out, and praying, asking God to forgive us, to help us, to change us. But let's do all we can to avoid that danger, the danger of being people who say but disobey. God in this psalm appears to judge his people. He brings a warm rebuke and a stern warning. And the psalm ends with a warning and a promise. Verse 22, consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces with no one to rescue you. Those who sacrifice thank offerings honour me, and to the blameless I will show my salvation. That warning in verse 22 is alarming, isn't it? It's designed to alarm us so we take action. Because, well, it is true that if we ignore God's word and forget him, nothing can save us. And yet, the promise is made to anyone who will turn and respond to the Lord. And in this way, it points us again to Jesus, who always gives hope to sinners like us. Because when Jesus came, although he never cast God's word aside, although he was always obedient, when he died, he faced what we deserve. As Jesus was flogged and nailed and speared and crowned with thorns and crucified, he was torn to pieces for us, so that we might receive his salvation, so that we might live lives filled with heartfelt gratitude at all he's done for us, that we might live lives of integrity that honour him. So let's humbly receive God's word in this psalm. Let's hear God's gracious rebuke and his warning, and let's commit ourselves to living in thankful dependence upon him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed given us all things, everything we have. Help us never to think that we can put you in our debt. We thank you especially for the gift of your Son, Jesus, who came to save us. Please forgive us when we live as though you owe us. Lord, please show us the ways in which we have cast your words behind us. And we praise you again for your grace and mercy to us in Christ, and pray that through Jesus and his Spirit's work in us, we would continually offer a sacrifice of praise for the honour of your name. Amen.